Last week in the Sunday school, the kids learned about how David killed the giant Goliath. I'm sorry I missed that. But today's pretty dramatic, too. What do you think of when you hear the word king? Ruler? Leader? I always hope there's something here to help. You know, it's kind of like, I feel like Mr. Dress-Up. This is my tickle trunk. Everything I need is right here. And if you're under 30, you have no idea what I just said. There, YouTube. Go to YouTube. I think it's this way, right? Yeah. Okay. So I think of the purple robe is too small for me, so I'll think of a golden robe. And what else does he need? A crown. Johanna made me one, but Jane's fits very nicely. There we go. And anything else? He has a scepter, hey? How do I look? Got to pull some pictures? Okay, there we go. All right. So what? Remember Good King Wenceslas. We don't sing it much because it's hard to say Wenceslas when you're singing. But what is a good king like? What do you hear when you think of, what do you think of when you hear the term good king? Honest, yes. First thing I think is he cares for the people. Sounds simple, but I mean, a bad king cares about himself, right? And or a bad queen. You ever watch Narnia? She cares about herself. A good king leads, not lords it over, guides, protects. And also a king is, what's our word today? Sovereign. Now, if I was downstairs, or when I'm teaching English, everyone say for me, sovereign. Three fingers. That's how I teach pronunciation. Sovereign. And I'm done with this. I'm going to put this here. There's Casey and Finnegan in the wings. Okay. So when I took political science, there's a lot of definitions of sovereign. We all have a pretty good idea what it means. But let's get a simple working definition, okay? Why don't we just say sovereign means having complete power or control or authority over someone or something. Someone has complete control over a situation or a nation. And we know that the Bible says God is sovereign. I'm very glad for that. Sometimes I like my own way, but we all go there. But when I hear all these different, when I watch the news and I think, have we forgot? What's the matter? What's going on out there? And I think, God is sovereign. I teach English. Half of my students they're from China. This one guy, he's from Wuhan. And one of the students I teach in the evening, he's from Wuhan. They're scared. God is sovereign. You know, 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11 says, I wrote it pretty big. Let's see here. Yours, Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything is in heaven and earth is yours. You are exalted as head over all. Beautiful. If you like to memorize, that's a good one. 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11. And then remember Job? He suffered a lot. And Job, after all the suffering he went through, chapter 42, verse 2, he said, I know that you can do all things. No purpose of yours can be thwarted. God is sovereign. Nothing stands in his way. Sometimes it delays a little bit, but if God wants something to happen, it happens. What can stand in his way? How about distance? How about this? Where was Jesus supposed to be born? Micah 5:2. Bethlehem. And where were Joseph and Mary from? Bethlehem's in the south. They're in the north. They're in Galilee, a little town called Nazareth. Now, there's a number of ways God could have his son born there. But if he wants him born there, a way you wouldn't have expected. He called a guy called Caesar Augustus, and he decided to have a census. And you think, if God wants Jesus to be born in Bethlehem, he'll be born in Bethlehem. Caesar Augustus had no idea he was fulfilling scripture. How about our own stubbornness? Do you remember Jonah? God said, go to Nineveh. Nineveh was to east of him. Now, I believe east is that way, right? Everyone's going, I think so. And Jonah said, no. And he went west. He said, I'm going to Tarshish. He went the opposite direction. Who did God call this time? He had a big fish, a whale. If God wants him to go to Nineveh, he'll go to Nineveh. So our first passage, and thank you to Linnea and Emily, always good to have good readers, was 2 Samuel 5, David's anointed king over the whole of Israel, all 12 tribes. And he was at Hebron. And by the way, what does anoint mean? Now, I didn't know this. We all have an idea what it means. It's like chosen, selected. But do you know what it actually means? I thought of this when I took a shower this morning. It means smear with oil. Now, I didn't do that, but I smeared with shampoo. And and you smear with oil. I always pictured pouring a little bit of oil, but he actually smears with oil. Now, if you've been counting, did you know that this was actually the third time David was anointed king? He probably saw the leaders coming and go, uh-oh, here's that oil again. He was anointed twice before. Now, there's the one that a lot of you remember. He was when Samuel anointed him. So that would be 1 Samuel, chapter 16. The prophet Samuel goes to Jesse's house. Now, Jesse was David's father. And I always forget. Johanna is going to remind me. How many sons did he have? Seven sons. You can look it up. He had seven sons, and he was told to anoint one of them king. And he anointed David. Do you know how old David was at the time? He was 15 years old. Who's 15? Okay, imagine if you've just been told you're going to be king over, you're going to be the prime minister someday. Someday. Do you know how long it took? Did you remember what they read? Well, I think Linnea read it. He was 30. So how many years did it take? Don't use a pencil. How many years did it take? 15 years. Now, just because it takes a while doesn't mean it didn't happen. Okay, God is sovereign. Nothing stands in his way. Just because it's delayed doesn't mean it's denied. It's hard to... In my own life, I know that. I do not like to wait. God likes to make you wait. Moses waited 80 years. No, 40 years and another 40 in the wilderness. Abraham waited. But that doesn't mean God didn't keep his promise. God is sovereign. It didn't matter. A lot of things don't matter. Nothing stands in his way. It didn't matter that Saul was on the throne and Saul was hunting David down to kill him. It didn't matter. And it didn't matter. It didn't matter that after Saul died, you think now David can be the king. No, there was another son of Solomon. Remember his name? Ishbosheth. Say that five times. Ishbosheth. And he became king, which is normal. I mean, the king's son is supposed to be the next king. That's how it works, right? And so now we have Ishbosheth as the king. So when David's anointed the second time, we now are in 2 Samuel. David has brought his family to Hebron. And the rulers of the... Now, remember, there's 12 tribes. So the tribe that David is from is Judah. And the tribe of Judah, the leaders come to him and they bring the oil and they smear it on. And he's anointed. But only king over Judah. So it's partly... he's partly there. And then something else came and tried to stand in the way of David being king. But God is sovereign. You know what it was? What happened for the next 7 years? It was civil war, because of course Ishbosheth's fleeing. Then I got to remove Mephibosheth, but that's another guy. Ishbosheth, his soldiers are fighting against David's house. So you have the house of Saul and the house of David, and there's a 7 year civil war. But again, God is sovereign. Time doesn't matter. There's a civil war. Eventually, it doesn't matter what difficulties you face. If God's decided something's going to happen, it happens. And David didn't forget. I'm sure he had his good moments and his bad moments. when he was hiding from Saul in the caves. I'm sure he had his days of depression. You read the Psalms. You can read an account of how he felt. But he kept his eye on God. So now, 2 Samuel 5. David is finally king over the whole of Israel, all 12 tribes. And he starts his rule off right. He starts by bringing the ark. Now, I know we have one image. Could we put the ark on the screen? Yes. Wow. Look good on my computer, and it looks good here. Thanks, Jane, for emailing that. And as you can see, it was just a... Do you know what ark means? I always think, in my mind, I think box, boat. And it's... In this case, the ark is... It simply means... The word means box or chest. And it was about a meter and a half long and about half a meter deep and wide. It was a simple box overlaid with gold. Do you know what's inside? I'm hearing all the three things. Yeah, there are three things. There was the law, the Ten Commandments. There was Aaron's rod. Aaron, the brother of Moses, had a rod. A staff. And there was a jar of manna. But most importantly, the ark represented God's presence and his blessing. Now, David knew, even when he was hiding from Saul and he's in the cave and he's the farthest thing from a king, he knew you can close your eyes in any situation and God's right there. So what do we need the ark for? Well, it's more like this was God's immediate presence. This is how God met with his people. And when they would go to battle, they'd bring the ark into battle. And often the enemies, when they saw that ark, I Googled ark just to double check. And there's some misinformation, like that there was like gamma rays or something coming off of it. You always check your sources. But I mean, people have missed, there was this mystical thing. But people would see the ark and they go, oh no, not the ark. But they would bring it into battle with them. And it symbolized God's immediate presence with the people. And when the ark was captured by their enemy, the Philistines, the people were devastated. But now it's back in their hands. And I'm glad you pronounced it. It was Obed-Elam. It was in the home of Obed-Elam. And David decides to bring the ark back. That's his first act as king. And he does it right. The corresponding passages in Chronicles. 1 Chronicles 15. And it gives a little more detail, but he turned this into a parade, a celebration, a simple task, bring this here. But this is a time to celebrate, and he did it right. First of all, the music. I hear music right now. It was music. There were harps and lyres, that's L-Y-R-E-S, and there were trumpeters and cymbals. And it was all organized. We were praying before the service and we were talking about should we do this song. I'm sure there were lots of instructions, these musicians. This wasn't just a few musicians. This was a whole band, almost like an orchestra playing. And they had singers. And I'm talking about a choir. This was a big production. And then there were the sacrifices. And in Chronicles it says that in all they sacrificed seven bulls. And in Chronicles it says seven rams, but here it says seven fattened calves. But 14 sacrifices. Can you imagine what the media would have done with that? Scandal. Very excessive, or you can't kill animals. But this was for David, this was atonement for the past. This was a celebration. This was fellowship offerings. It was the right thing to do. And then how was it brought back? If you look at it, there are poles. It was carried on poles by the tribe, by people from the Levite tribe, from the family of Kohath. Now, that doesn't mean much to you, but if you read what before, I believe this was Emily's passage, before that, they tried to bring that ark before, and they had an idea. Let's put it in a brand new cart, give it a smooth ride. Do you remember what happened? Somebody touched the ark when it got a little unstable and was instantly killed. First of all, you had to have the right people carrying it, and it had to be carried on poles. That's what God had designed, Numbers 4:15. And this time, he's very careful. So it's brought by the right people. And did you hear? Every six steps, what did they do? They sacrificed a bull and a fattened calf and worshiped God. And can we put the next image on the screen, please? What's that? My family, we were German. We called her Oma. My Oma used to wear one of those. It looks like an apron, doesn't it? You know what that's called? Ephod. I thought so too. I actually Googled. I listened. They said ephod, ephod, ephod. So I'm going to call it ephod because most of them pronounce it ephod. David is dressed. Let's look at David himself. He's dressed in an ephod, which had a front piece and a back piece, and they were connected with clasps together. And when I've heard this story before, I had two misconceptions. One, because of a little comment his wife, I think Michal, her name was, said, it seems like David was almost in his underwear. He was inappropriately dressed in front of the people. But that's not true. In the Chronicles passage, it says it's made of fine linen. This was an expensive garment. And it also said all the Levites were wearing ephods. So David dressed up for the occasion. And the other impression I had was, well, maybe David kind of was dressing up. He was showing off. But no, he probably, the idea I get now is he took off his royal robes and he put on an ephod. He wore his best clothes, but he kind of became like the people. So he's wearing an ephod, and how is he walking? He's not walking. He's dancing. And I don't know if you watch me when we're singing, when I'm sitting over there. I don't dance much. I wasn't raised Baptist. I was raised Mennonite. We both don't dance much. I remember when I went to Trinity Western University, the first time I went to chapel, I saw everyone raising hands. I thought, what are they doing? Because we didn't do that. But David, he's an emotional man. It says he's dancing with all his might. I'm getting the picture. He's leaping every time. I'm not going to show you that. Have you read the Psalms? He's an emotional man. When he gets angry, he's angry. And when he's happy, he's happy. And when he's sad, he's crying. You know, men kind of... But David is not afraid to show his emotion. And he is dancing before the people. And it's not a show. I don't want to give the impression he's showing off. He's truly overjoyed. The presence of God is back in Jerusalem. He starts his king, his leader, his rule off right. David made mistakes. He made huge mistakes. We know what they are. You can read them for yourself. And I guess the best way is not to make mistakes. Right? That's first. But a close second is atone for them publicly. Look at Psalm 32. Look at Psalm 51. When he made mistakes, he publicly confessed them. And that's a close second. When you make mistakes, admit it. So David starts his rule off right. And then we come to chapter 7. And we move ahead a few years. And David is now living in Jerusalem in a beautiful palace of cedar wood. And all his enemies, God's taken care of them all. There's been a lot of war, a lot of fighting, but now he's at rest in a comfortable palace. And he remembers something. Something has been bothering him. And I think for a while, not just in the passage when we read about it. The ark is still in a tent. David pitched a tent for it in Jerusalem. It's still in the tent. And he says, here I am sitting in a beautiful, comfortable palace made of cedar. And God's ark, his presence, is still in a tent. And he thinks, God's done so much for me, I want to do something for him. And he calls the prophet Nathan. And he asks, "What can I build a temple, a house for God's presence?" And Nathan said, sure, sounds good. You have pure motives. There's nothing wrong with that. You're not being selfish. You just want to thank God. I think you'd go ahead. But you know, Nathan, that night he went to sleep and God spoke to him. Those were his thoughts, not God's thoughts. And God said, in essence, for hundreds of years, this ark has been in a tent. I mean, you don't carry a house around the wilderness. And nobody, I never complained to any of the real leaders, I want a house made of cedar. You're not the one to build me a house. Go tell that to David. Now we find out, if you read elsewhere, it's because David, like I said, had a lot of enemies. His leadership had a lot of war. And because of the blood, God said instead his son would build the house. But I want to just take a little moment here and just, we have to caution ourselves and be careful. We don't want to speak when God hasn't spoken. Nathan spoke from his own mind. He spoke on his own. It sounded so logical. You know, a great idea, if God's not behind it, is a bad idea. You can be sincere and sincerely wrong. Remember the first time I spoke here? Who did I talk about? It's Elijah. I'll tell you right away. It's Elijah. Remember we had a picture of him and on the mountain? Let's go back to that. Elijah's on the mountain, and there's the worshipers of the Lord. They built an altar with a sacrifice. And the worshipers of Baal, and they've got an altar and a sacrifice. And the Baal worshipers are going first, and Baal's not responding. And after a long time, Elijah says, okay, it's my turn. And he prays, Lord, show Israel that there is a God and that he is powerful. Nothing. Can you imagine how awkward that would be? This showdown he set up. If God hadn't orchestrated that, then don't. A good idea without God is not a good idea. I can say a quick one. Last year, a little before last year, was a little bit difficult for us. I wasn't working, and I did a lot of tutoring. And I did a lot of tutoring online. It's great. I find visually the SkyTrain very difficult. It's hard, and I have to walk in the dark and in the snow, and I love it. My commute is 5 seconds. I go in the room, I shut the door. Hello, I'm in China, I'm in Toronto. It's fantastic. And I thought, you know, if I was God, which is bad grammar, if I were God, and this is a bad game to play, but if I were God, the guy who's just turned 50 and doesn't see, well, how about he gets the tutor in his room? Great plan. You know, every day I go on the SkyTrain, and I'm standing on the... I have this much room, and I have to walk 5 blocks. I love the school I work at, but I'm really, that wasn't his plan. That was my good idea. It wasn't his good idea. So we should make sure God's behind it. No, God is sovereign. And God made David a very special promise. There's a word we have for that when God makes a promise. Do you remember what it is? Starts with C. It's a covenant. Covenant. And he said, David, you want to build a house for me, but you know what? I'm going to build a house for you. Turned it around. But I don't mean a house like your cedar palace in Jerusalem. I don't mean a physical house. I mean your kingdom. Your family will always be kings of Israel. They'll never be taken, this kingdom will never be taken away from you like I took it away from Saul. That's my promise to you. That's my gift to you. And so, indeed, David had a son, Solomon. Solomon had a son, remember? Rehoboam. And I don't remember who came after that. I didn't go to seminary. I don't remember. I didn't memorize the list. It's kind of a sad list, actually, when you look at it. It was always David's family. And afterwards, Who's the king now? I don't know. Do they know? But how did God keep his promise if we don't have a king from David's line on the throne? And here's another hint. What did we celebrate in December? Jesus is that king. See, Jesus is, David's great, 14 greats grandson. And he's the fulfillment. And when you read Isaiah 9, which we remember at Christmas time, it says, he's wonderful, counselor, mighty God, everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end. He will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing it forever. On David's throne and kingdom, establishing it forever. God is sovereign, and he kept his promise. Now, we always close the lesson with the kids with a time called Worship as Response. It's a time to reflect and contemplate. And I want to do this. I know we're having communion, and I know we're coming forward. So as you're waiting for your turn, think, what difficulties do you have in your life? Is it health? Money? How about broken relationships? We know God cares for you, but in this passage, we know God's a soldier. He fights for you, and he's sovereign. So think what they are and tell him about it while you're waiting in line. I'd like to end with prayer. Dear Lord, our King, thank you for how you took care of David. Thank you that you are sovereign. When others think that they know the truth and we know that you have the final word, thank you that nothing stands in your way. And thank you that you fight for us. And help us to remember that even when it doesn't feel like it. In Jesus' name, amen.